to God. You know, the Lord is just speaking this. This is just a word. You know, it's a word that in the Word, it was the word that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." You know, there are times when it just seems like, you know, there is that sense like a thorn in the flesh, like that constant nagging, that constant ribbing, this constant attack. And those things can wear you down. They can wear you out. The Apostle Paul experienced that. I mean, he's just tearing it up for the gospel, yet just around every corner, there's just somebody stirring trouble up, just like he just can't quite stay where he'd like to. And he's just saying, "Lord, Lord," he called out to the Lord for just to be removed. And the Lord just said, "My grace is sufficient for you, that my strength is made perfect in your weakness." That at that point where it's just like, "I can't do this," God is saying, "I can. I can. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let me strengthen you this morning. Let me strengthen you. But my grace is sufficient for you. So lie down in my green pastures. Look out across my still waters. And let me strengthen you. In your weakness, let my strength be perfected in you. Let it be perfected in you. You're right. You can't do this. But I can. I love you. And I'm here. So just rest. And as you rest, I will restore your soul. I will put you back together. I will heal where you hurt. You can't do that, but I can. I can restore your soul because I'm a good shepherd and I love you and you're mine. So find rest for your soul this morning. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. Have ears to hear what I'm saying. It will be meek, it will be lowly in heart. It'll comfort you, it'll encourage you, it'll heal you. Receive this, my child. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we are just amazed at your presence and your grace. We're amazed at just how you're such a present help in time of need. That mercy and grace flows to help us in our time of need. We thank you that you're here. You're here in our midst corporately as we gather together on purpose in your name. We welcome your precious presence in our midst. We just pray, Lord, just continue this good work you've begun in this service.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and get started in a passage of Scripture found in John chapter 16. And before we actually delve into the Word this morning, I just want to kind of preface it with a little bit of a backstory here. This is just before Jesus is going to go to the cross, pretty much, and he's got some parting words for his disciples. In fact, in John chapter 13, he tells them, "I'm going to go away from you guys." And, of course, they're concerned. And they have all of a sudden, you know, a lot of questions for him, you know, before he's about to go. And when you read through these chapters in John, and these are just beautiful chapters in the Word of God, I would just encourage you to read John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. That 17 is a beautiful prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples there and for us too, those who would believe upon him. But in John 14, 15, 16, there's really a discussion. There's a kind of a question-answer session that's prompted by this news that Jesus is about to leave them. And in this conversation, in this discussion, they really go some places. They ask some straight questions, and Jesus gives them some straight answers. And as they get to the end of the discussion here, this is what happens. Jesus says, "I've spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you've loved me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I leave the world and return to the Father." Then his disciples said, "At last, you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this, we believe that you came from God." Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe?" Now, what's profound about this is, again, this is like just before he's going to the cross. The very last verse of the book of John, John says, "I suppose all the books in the world couldn't contain the miracles that Jesus did." All right? So this is the overwhelming majority of the miracles at the point they say this. They've already seen him walk on the water. They've seen him feed the thousands, heal the multitudes, raise the dead. And yet this little discussion they have here in John 14 and 15 and 16, something about this plain talk that causes them to say, "Now we understand that you know everything. There's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God." You know, a lot of times we think, is it God or not? Kind of perform a trick, perform a magic trick, do a miracle, do something. You know, and what if you did see something? Would you just automatically blindly go after it, hook, line, and sinker, and throw everything you are into that because you saw something that looked like a miracle or could have been a miracle? The disciples saw amazing things, but they asked some very poignant questions, and they got some straight answers. They got a straight talk from Jesus that caused them to say, "Wow, you came from God." And what I wanted to do this morning is I want to revisit that little interview that the disciples had with Jesus. I want to look at their straight questions and his straight answers. And the title of the message this morning is simply "Straight Talk with God, Questions and Answers." Because it was ultimately the disciples' straight talk with Jesus here that put them over the edge. They saw all the stuff, but now Jesus is talking with authority plainly about things. And there's just something about that plain talk that just gets through to them. Say, "Yep, you are absolute." Not because they saw another miracle, but because of what he's said, but because of what we're about to look at what he said. And my heart this morning, too, is that as we hear this plain talk from Jesus, as we hear the authority of these words, that it's going to cause us to come to some conclusions in our heart. We know, many of us, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We believe that. We accept it by faith. We're living for him. We've seen things in our own lives and seen things that are done. But there is something powerful about hearing his voice that's greater than anything. I think of the prophet trying to get the voice of the Lord. It wasn't in the fire. It wasn't in the earthquake. But then there was a still small voice. And there's something about that that these disciples experienced. It's just talking. They'd say, "Wow, you're the one. You're the one." And we can all grow in that. We can all hear, and from these answers that they got, it just reaffirmed their faith. And that's what I'm believing is going to happen to us again this morning as we look at it. So let's take a look at these question answers from the disciples and how they're significant. First of all, first straight question is, how can we know the way? And this is when John said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, you know, before in John 13, he said, I'm going away. And then he starts, of course, John 14, 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is straight talk. He's telling him where he's going. He's saying, no one comes to the Father. In other words, I'm going to the Father. I'm going back to the Father. And along the way, he said, not only that, not only am I going to the Father, but nobody can come to the Father through me because I am the way to the Father. I'm the truth and I'm the life. That's a big, bold statement. That's a big, bold statement of salvation, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's important to realize, too, is that just probably an hour or two after he made that statement, he was in Gethsemane, and he prayed to his Father, and he said this. Then he walked a short distance away, and overcome with grief, he, Jesus, threw himself face down on the ground and prayed, My Father, if there is any way, any other way, can you, anyway, you can deliver me from this suffering. Please take it from me. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me. Then the angel from heaven appeared to strengthen him. Not my will be done, but your will be done. So he got done saying here, I'm the way. There is no way except through me. Just before he goes to make the way, he validates that to the Father. In other words, if there is any way, you can deliver me from this. If there is any other way that we can still accomplish a way to the Father apart from me, let this cup pass from me. Jesus declared it to the disciples, and he validated it in his prayer to the Father. So this is strong stuff. This is straight talk. He's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And what we realize in Jesus is that what made Jesus unique, you know, what made him so powerful, the ability to make this statement was he knew what we needed. There had to be a way from, there had to be a way from fallen humanity all the way to the Father. And he made that way. In other words, he's the one in between. He's the one who's bridging the gap. He's the one who's making the way from our fallen sinfulness to the family of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul, this is how he describes it. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I would just say this morning, you know, maybe, you know, you might know about Jesus or you've heard of Jesus or different things like that. When it comes to salvation and religion and faith and heaven and all that kind of stuff, you know, there's a lot of religions down here. There's a lot of different things that people can choose from and different philosophies of thoughts and whatnot. But God did something in Jesus. You know, he didn't send Jesus to just start up another religion. He sent Jesus to bridge that gap, to make the way between our fallen sinful condition and a perfect, holy, loving God. He did that. He stood in between us. He's the mediator. Now, we get a picture of what it's like in life when somebody doesn't have that. And one of the great lessons we learn from the book of Job, all right, one of the great takeaways from the book of Job is this. Remember Job, he had a pretty tough time. He lost his children, his material possessions, his body was racked with pain. I mean, he had it all going, and then all of a sudden, it was all gone. and he was hurting, you know, and then his comforter, his friends, you know, were trying to comfort him, but really was kind of bringing guilt and shame on him. And Job was so frustrated. Here I am, I'm a man in this world, and there's a God. And he's like, how do I connect with this God? And this is what Job said in the middle of his frustration. He said, for he, talking about God, is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job was going through stuff, and he knew what he needed. He needed a mediator. He knew that he couldn't talk on the same plane with God. It's apples and oranges. He needed something to bridge the gap there. He needed, in the moment of his trial and tests and life and things he's going through, he needed to be able to communicate with God. He needed somebody who could connect with him and connect with God and be that translator, if you will. Somebody who can mediate that. And so when we're talking about salvation and I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, it's not a religious insecurity like, oh, this is my religion, it's really cool and right, and the other ones I don't understand, I don't get, so therefore they're wrong. Christianity is very practical. Christianity recognizes the fallen condition of man, and it recognizes a perfect and a pure and a true holy God. And what Jesus did when he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven, he became that mediator. He's a unique person. And this is what happened with Jesus. It says, and this is, let's see here. Oh, sorry. Hebrews 4 says, for we do not have a high priest, again, this is talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came in a body, the Bible says, like sinful flesh, in so much that he was tempted just like we are. He went through our human condition. He can put his hand on our shoulder, all right? He can sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted, yet he was without sin. So he's God. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Jesus said, straight talk, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, he was talking about this role that he could play that nobody else could do. There's no other religion that can accomplish what Jesus does as our mediator. I can come boldly before the throne of grace, not because I'm perfect, not at all, but because I have a high priest who can sympathize with me, and yet he's God. I can communicate with God because of Jesus. He is in me. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's made a way for me to be able to talk to God. Not only that, but this is John. He says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you that you don't sin, right? He has some exhortations before that. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but also the sins of all the world. We got somebody. We got a mediator. This is what makes Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. There's just nobody who could accomplish this task of bridging imperfect man and perfect God, then God becoming a man with the temptations and everything we experience, but yet living it perfectly sinless. It makes him the mediator that Job wanted so desperately. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. We do have a mediator now between us who does lay his hand on us both. I have a throne of grace now that I can come boldly before, not embarrassed, not in shame, but boldly, knowing that my mediator is sympathetic, and I communicate to the Father in the name of Jesus. I can ask the Father in that day in my name. That name, that power, that access that we have through Jesus Christ. He is the perfect mediator. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Why is he the way? Because he's the only person, he's the only one, God is a man who could bridge that gap. This is straight talk. Where are you going? I'm going to the Father. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes through there but by me. And when you hear that, and you have ears to hear that, it's one of the most beautiful, it's what the Bible calls good news. It's called the gospel. In other words, I'm not stuck where Job was. Job would have loved to have a throne of grace. Job would have loved to have an advocate with the Father pleading his case. This is a new, better covenant. We've got it. And it's important for us to realize that too. Jesus, you are there. You're my great high priest. You're my advocate. Where are you going? How can we know where you're going? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a straight talk. In other words, Jesus isn't just another holy man. He is the way to the Father. The other question is this. Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. It's actually a statement, but it's a request. In John 14, we're just kind of plodding through John here as we've got this little interview between Jesus and the disciples. Philip said to him, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So here we have it where, and think about this. Like we said, Jesus has done all these miracles. But Jesus very humbly always gave glory to the Father. So he's doing these amazing things, and he's saying it's the Father in me. He does the work. I say what I hear my Father say. I do what I see my Father do. To where when you look at all these miracles, he does not ever carry himself in such a way so as to bring glory to himself. He never kind of does things and, you know, in kind of a low-key way. Oh, you know, there's no false humility. There's no pretense. There's just the Father, the Father. Could you imagine being used to that degree and so successfully giving the glory to the Father in such a way that they're looking at you and they're saying, wow, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. You got to keep something in mind, though, too, about Jesus. You know, we're looking at this from hindsight, but we get insight from Isaiah about Jesus and what they were dealing with. It says, prophetically, he says, this is talking about Jesus. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. New Living says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. The Message, there was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. This is pretty amazing. Yeah, I mean, you got all this stuff coming out under this guy's hands, but he looks just like me and you. He doesn't glow in the dark. He doesn't have an aura around him. Now, there was a time where he took, you know, Peter, James, and John, the transfiguration, and he saw the glory for a moment. They were amazed, but then he kind of came back down. But for the most part, the other 99% of the time, just like me and you, uncanny. And this is where these guys are struggling. He's a holy man. He's in contact with God. But you know, Moses did some amazing miracles. And you know, we got the prophets, and you got your David and Samuel, and you can kind of look back at all the amazing things that happened. And this could be like another one like that, you know? Wow, really cool. We got an amazing prophet in our midst for sure. But Jesus is going, nope. Not, nope. You still don't get it. You still don't get it. You know, a lot of times when people are, you know, grappling even with the concept of God, you know, a person might consider, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Well, really, a person who doesn't believe in God doesn't believe in the devil either. It's bigger than just not believing in God. You don't believe in a spirit realm. You don't believe in anything really a supernatural. You just have what the natural laws that we have to work with, and we do the best we can with what we have naturally to work with, right? And so there's this tension a lot of times between, you know, those of us who know God and we've experienced something in the Spirit, and a natural man who just doesn't recognize it. Because what we're looking at, you know, with our natural eyes, you know, we don't see it with our natural understanding. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, and yet there's something very real and very of the Spirit. And so you have this almost tension of just not being able to see it. I've thought a little bit of this just watching the latest Toy Story 4 now. And, you know, you're watching that, and you see all this animation of these toys, and then somebody comes along, and then they're flopping down. It's like, ah! It's like, oh, really? There's just all this life, but yet you just can't quite, ah, oh, you're not getting it. You're not seeing it. And so you got this tension between the natural world and the spiritual world. And how you know that spiritual world is there is by the Spirit. And you don't get the gratification of, you know, because these things work by love, and God will not allow us to flesh out and do things in a way that draws glory to us any more than Jesus did. He was so good at deflecting the glory to the Father that they were just like, wow, show us the Father. We're going to be totally satisfied here, Jesus. And so you see this tension going on between the realm of the natural and the spiritual. And all of a sudden, and that's kind of been the tension through the years, but something happens 2,000 years ago that kind of changes everything. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. It's Jesus. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love, faithfulness, and we've seen His glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So here in time past, you had the prophets, the priests, the kings. You had all these different evidences of God through men, fallen men. You know, and you always kind of have to take by faith different things. But all of a sudden now, it's almost like breaking that rule. God becomes a man in Jesus Christ. Yet, there's nothing comely or attractive about Him. He's a man, but He's God. But He's a man, but He's God. He's not just a good man. He's not a really godly man. He's not like the best teacher ever. No, there's more to it than that. The Bible says in Philippians, it says, though He, Jesus, was God, He didn't think it equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. And He was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. God, the Word became flesh, gave up divine privileges. And then just before He goes back, this is John 17, this is part of that prayer He prays at the end. He's talking to the Father. He says, I have glorified You on the earth by faithfully doing everything You've told me to do. So, my Father, restore back the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. This is straight talk. These are the words that are going to cause them to believe He came from heaven after seeing all the miracles. This plain talk, He's saying, I am Him. I am God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me. I laid aside my divine privileges. I'm doing what He's calling me to do, but Jesus is God. That's who He is. He's not another good man to be celebrated who loved God. He is God. Show us the Father. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Jesus is God. Now, I know we all know that theologically, but to really see that, to know that, to honor Him in your heart as God, He's my God, He's my Lord, He's my Savior. And so when they said, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. I've had that kind of, I can't remember if I included that scripture or not. I don't think I did. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to take of what is mine and he's going to show it unto you. And what we realize back here is these guys, they wanted to see the Father. They wanted to see the Father. But you know what? Once they got the revelation that Jesus was in the Father, now, let me say this too. In a sense, they didn't get to see the Father in the way they were thinking they were going to see the Father. They were kind of expecting to see the Father, the glory of the Father. But what they saw was the Father working in Jesus. They were kind of wanting to see the splendor and the glory of God. They were wanting to see what Jesus was about to get restored back to, that face-to-face glory that he had with the Father before the universe was created. They kind of wanted that experience. But Jesus is saying, you got that experience because the Father is in me and I'm in the Father, and I'm totally and fully carrying out his will. But here's the cool thing. Philip said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. They wanted to be satisfied. Once they got it, that Jesus was not just another good, holy man, but that he's God. Before Abraham was, I am. Who talks like that? I and my Father are one in the same. There's only one who can talk like that. God the Son, the Word becoming flesh. And they got a revelation. You came from above. You're talking plainly to us. You came from above. It's not just the miracles. We believe your words. We believe who you are. And that was satisfactory. It was so satisfactory. I mean, they tore it up for the kingdom of God, for the gospel, to martyrdom. Because they knew that when they saw Jesus, they saw the Father. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him. It was a profound revelation. And a lot of times today, we're kind of like, oh, if I could just see Jesus. If I could just see Jesus. And Jesus would say by the Holy Spirit, Ed, have I been so long with you, and you still don't know me? Jesus said the Holy Spirit would take the things of him and show them unto me. He wouldn't speak on his own authority, but he would speak what he heard. And we realize that right now, yeah, I'm not seeing Jesus with my eyes, but the Holy Spirit really lives in me. And when I'm satisfied with the Holy Spirit living in me, it's that same kind of revelation, deepening revelation. I'm going for what Jesus said because the Father's in him. And you get the same result. I'm going with what the Holy Ghost said because that's Jesus speaking to me by his Spirit. There's an all in. I believe the Holy Spirit came from Jesus. He sent him. And there's a kind of inward knowing. There's an all out. You came from God. Thank you, Lord, for the precious Holy Spirit that lives in me. Finally, a great question. How will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Again, we're just kind of plodding through John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. This is what, Jesus had said that. If you keep my commandments, that's the one who loves me. I'll manifest myself to him. And this is a really interesting question Judas asked. How is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not the world? And again, this goes back to that tension between the natural realm and the spirit realm. And who gets to see in the spirit realm? Are you just delusional? Or is there really something that you're seeing there? Is there something really of substance, spiritual substance that you're perceiving? You know, God set it up like this. God set it up like this in Christ. And he's saying here, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, I want to just bring this to us clearly in our New Testament thinking, in our New Testament mindset. If you know Jesus, one of the scriptures that is strong in your heart and should be strong and foundational in your heart is, we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right? My salvation is through believing on what Jesus Christ did for me. There is nothing that I can do. There's no works that I can keep that can make me righteous, that can save me or forgive my sins. Okay? That's clearly understood. But one of the things you've got to understand as it relates to, we'll say, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, when you think about commandments, the purpose of commandments that people try, you know, that God had was to try to make you righteous and to show you that you couldn't be made righteous. The whole purpose of the Old Testament commandment-keeping exercise was to show us that we needed Jesus. It was like a tutor, the Bible says, like an instructor that brought us to Christ, to show us our need for Christ. So the purpose of keeping commandments was really to show us and point us to our need for Jesus. Can't do this. Got to have a Savior. There's no way I can keep those commandments. However, there are commandments that we still have, and there are commandments that we keep. And you'll notice that something that never changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment stayed the same. What is that commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, this is Jesus, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That is what it means to keep the commandments as a New Testament, new creation believer who knows that you're saved by grace through faith. We are still called to keep the commandments, these two. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. Is this what makes me righteous before God? No. Jesus never said that. The question is, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You know, if an explosion goes off, everybody can see it. Regardless of your religion or gender or whatever your background is, you can see something in the natural, everybody. But God is going to manifest something. It's going to be an explosion, but not something you see with your natural eyes. And so it's a good question. How can you manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? And God is saying, He who loves me, and this is, I'm going to take these verses in the Amplified. Jesus said, the person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me, and whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, abode, special dwelling place with him. This is talking about how God manifests himself to you, how he makes himself real to you. It happens as you love him, as you keep those commandments of love. This is a wonderful answer, and it not only answers, you know, Judas's question back then, but it answers questions in our heart today. You know, there have been times in your heart where God's been so real, and then it can seem like God, spiritual things get dim, and they're not as real as they used to be. And again, keeping commandments here has nothing to do with your righteousness. Your righteousness is by the blood of Jesus Christ. You go before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. You're clean. But we're talking about God manifesting himself to you. It comes back to love. It comes back to love. Loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. When you seek him, you find him. When you knock, the door's opened. When you ask, you receive. Things are revealed in the pursuing of God, in the seeking him. Things are manifested and you find it. You find him. And there's two commandments, it's plural. Loving God and loving your brother. And a lot of times we can experience some things as we're loving God that can short circuit some things. Here's 1 John 4:19 through 21. It says, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Boy, you talk about straight talk. Ooh, sometimes you almost wish it was a little more allegorized. So you can kind of wonder, what did he really mean by that? You can't wonder here. It's just straight up. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Have you ever felt mad at a scripture before? No. Have you ever wrestled with a scripture, though? Put it that way. Where you're kind of going, ah, oh, what? I could answer. I can make a case. I could argue that. You know, because you could be really mad at somebody, but I love God. But there's something about this commandment of love that keeps your heart right toward God and keeps himself manifested in your life. When you figure out, when you've been around the block enough times, when you've figured out how to stay bitter and love God, something shuts down. There's a manifestation of God that shuts down. You can't game this to where it's okay for you to be bitter. There's going to be love. Now, as I was kind of wrestling with the scripture, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Man, I've just thought, oh, I've really been, you know, Matt, the Lord had me to reread this in a different way. He said, Ed, if you were to read it like this, if someone says, God loves me and he hates his brother, he would not be a liar. This is not about God's love for you at all. All right? You could hate everybody. God still loves you. You could be the biggest hater in the whole world, bitter to 15 degrees. God still loves you. This has nothing to do with God's love for you, this verse. This is about your love for God. In fact, that word love there is agapeo, agape. If someone, and that word for hate, his brother, is misio, misery. If someone says, I agape God, and misio is his brother, it's not true. What does the love of God do? What is loving God with all my heart and soul? I want to go after him. And you bump up against these people things. You know, living for God would be so easy if it just wasn't for people. Have you found that out? But I'll tell you what, this is where he's manifested to you in ways that people can't see it. This is where his grace is sufficient for you and people don't see it. But yet he's manifested to you in that still small voice. And it's not the 15,000 miracles. It's straight talk. Love me. Keep my commandments. And the grace theology doesn't trip on that at all. You get it. I'm not keeping commandments for righteousness. I'm not keeping commandments to have right standing with God. I'm keeping commandments for the manifestation of who he is in my life. This is straight talk from God. This is a really straight talk here. If I love God and hate my brother, I'm lying. It's true. It's true. I've tried this. It's really true. You know, you can't have that sweet, deep, rich fellowship with God unless there is some on purpose. Father God, I'm going to... And what did Jesus say here when he gave the big answer? He said in verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. And that's what happens. And this is the verse I was actually wanting to get to before. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He's in there. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks. He'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify me. He'll take what's mine. He'll declare it unto you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he'll take of what is mine and declare it unto you. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. And here's what happens. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'll tell you what, I've been so thankful for the yucky feeling of the grieving of the Holy Spirit in my life. I thank God that he's there to grieve when I cross those lines. Number one, it's just another evidence that he's there. Praise God. But not only that, he's there for a reason. That's a very important guardrail, that verse 30. It keeps us in the love of God. It keeps us loving God and loving one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He's bringing it back to love. Just the way God loved you and you love God, love one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. What is that? That's how God will manifest himself to you. I'll tell you what, those things, those simple little truths, those simple little, Lord, you know, and that's kind of where We have to remember our own failures, especially as we're trying to, I like to put it this way. Just say this, you know, remembering what God has forgiven us. I mean, if we're really having a hard time forgiving somebody, we got to just stop and take a little bit of inventory about what God has forgiven you. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Stop and think about that. Has God forgiven you of anything? Has God stayed with you when you were stubborn? Is God still staying with you? Does he love you? Yeah. And what you're doing is I'm forgiving from that place. I'm forgiving from that place of his mercy toward me. That's how I'm forgiving, even as. And so I don't have to reconcile a bunch of junk in my head. I don't have to. You know, it's just, I just forgive even as he forgave me. I do know that whatever anybody's done to me, it was on the Christ cross right along my junk. It was right there alongside it. He didn't just die for what I did wrong. He died for every pain and hurtful thing that was ever said or done to me too. It was all here. And so I forgive, even as he forgiven. And I'm just doing that by faith. Lord, my heart is clear. I told the Lord that once. I said, when my spirit leaves my body, Lord, I don't want to have any harshness toward anybody. I want to have, like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just that heart, that compassion. And he said, that's what's modeled to us. So straight talk with God, questions and answers. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is straight talk. It reminds us and it encourages us that we have what Job wanted. We have a mediator. We have the man, Christ Jesus, who can put his hand on our shoulder, put his hand on the Father's shoulder, and be the bridge of communication. You know. Now, when you're born again, I'm going to say this, you're a child of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in the family of God. Understand that. Absolutely. But we needed what Job, we got what Job needed. He is that way to the Father. So we go there, and we are in the family of God. We belong to him, okay? Actually, we become brand new creations in Christ. The old has passed away, but he is the way. Jesus is the way. And I say that here for people mainly who are wondering, how does Christianity stack up against the other religions? Jesus made that way. He made that mediator role to where you can go to the Father. Show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is God. There was nothing comely about him. There's nothing special. There's nothing in the natural that we could look at and say, whoa, nothing. Look just uncanny like me and you. But he's doing all this stuff. He's saying all these things. He's saying, I am him. You can put your trust in me. You can go hook, line, and sinker in me. You can. You can. Where you're trusting, and they did. And finally, how will you manifest yourself to us, not to the world? He who loves me and keeps my commandments. I'll tell you, you want more of Jesus, you just love him. You go after him. And I'll tell you what, if you're having a hard time with the things that people have done, when you're loving, the first commandment is not to love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, the reason why that's the greatest commandment is because your life is not about what people have done to you. It's about what he did for you 2,000 years ago. And when you go back to the first commandment about what he did for you 2,000 years ago, it helps to unstick you from what people have done to you because he is my all in all. Regardless of what people have done, my life is about what he did for me. That's first. That's the greatest thing. From that love, I can love. From that place, I can forgive. And from that place, you experience him. You experience the manifestation of his love and his spirit on the inside of you. Because when you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, there's manifestations of that same Holy Spirit that makes God real to you and reveals him to you. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just the straight talk, just reading some of these things from the Word of God. It's just, it's profound. It's amazing, Lord. I just pray, Father, for our hearts. Just come to that place like those disciples where they heard those words after having seen all the miracles, but it was hearing these straight talk words, they declared, this makes us believe that you came from the Father. You don't need any man question you. You are God, and you came from the Father. We believe it. Jesus said, do you know? Do you believe now? Well, praise God, Lord, we believe. We believe now. Go ahead and just make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you, you are my mediator. You made a way. I have what Job wanted. A great high priest, an advocate, a good shepherd. I embrace you, Jesus. You are the way, and you are the way for me today. I come boldly to that throne of grace to obtain your mercy and your grace to help me. Thank you. Jesus, you are God. You're the bright and morning star. Wonderful counselor. King of all kings. Lord of all lords. God in the flesh. You are God. And I worship you as God. You've put your spirit inside of me to instruct me, to take the things of you and show them to me. I'm all in. I esteem those words, and I walk in those words. You are my Lord. And Lord, I keep your commandments. I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and with all my strength. And I love my neighbor as myself. I love, Lord. Help me to love. Let all bitterness, anger, hatred to be put away and stay in the sweet spot. Kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as you have forgiven me. And when you see me doing that, even when it hurts, I'm keeping your commandments because I love you. You see that. You honor that. And you manifest yourself. And you're more real to me than you were yesterday. I thank you for it, Father. Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name. I believe in my heart. You died on that cross for my sins. That God raised you from the dead. That you're alive. I believe in you. Come into my heart. Wash me of all sin. I make you my Lord and Savior. And I will serve you, Lord, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, man, just encourage it. Let me know. I'd love to know that. There's things I'd love to put in your hands, just materials, things that kind of help you on this walk with the Lord Jesus. Best decision you can ever make. It'll relieve that tension between the natural and the spirit realm. You'll see some things clearly by the Spirit of God and know that He's there for you and that He loves you. Praise God.